surprised or in a kind of a cloud of glory here, which is a, it's a good feeling. It's also a humbling feeling. Amen. Brother Johnstone asked me about a week and a half ago if I would do this, and I teased him. I was like, you're giving me a long time. Are you sure you want to do that? And 2 weeks. Okay, so I'll be back on Wednesday. Amen. I'm going to turn myself a little bit here. And so I began to seek the Lord on what direction to go with this. And I believe that almost immediately he gave me some direction. And I hope that what I say today is a blessing and an encouragement to this church. Amen? Amen. In Luke chapter 12, Luke records, Jesus began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware ye the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. If we as Christians are bread, we're supposed to look like the three crackers, not the loaf. Yeah. The loaf is puffed up. And that is something that Jesus says, first of all, those words, first of all, caution me that before anything, I need to beware the temptation to puff myself up, to be bigger than I am, to appear that there's more than what's really there. Because the only difference between the crackers and the loaf is air. It's the only difference. It's just air. Jesus was walking through some wheat fields on a Sabbath. His disciples began to pick the heads of wheat, rub them in their hands, and to eat the grain. And some Pharisees asked, why are you doing what our law says you cannot do on the Sabbath? It really concerned them, and they confronted Jesus, and they asked him, why are you doing this? Why would you do this? And Jesus answered them, haven't you read what David did when he and his men were hungry? He went into the house of God, took bread offered to God, and he ate it. And he gave it also to his men. Yet it is against our law for anyone except the priest to eat that bread. And Jesus concluded, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And as I read these words, and I think of the reason that Jesus gave for him and his disciples doing what they did that upset the Pharisees so much, it's like, what did he say? What's his excuse? What's his reason that they're doing this? He says, we're doing this because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Or to put it in different words, Jesus was telling them, excuse me, I'm in charge here. I'm the Lord of this. Just as David was allowed to do what he did because of who he was, Jesus said, I'm in charge of this Sabbath. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would help us to understand and to learn from your word. Give us open eyes, open hearts, and help me, Lord, to speak what I feel you put upon my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The way the Bible is written, the way it came into existence, is a mystery to some people. How did the prophets write, thus saith the Lord? How did Moses dictate, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? And when we get to the New Testament, how did people like Luke come to write their gospel? And I'd like to kind of get us to think a little differently right now concerning the creation of the Gospel of Luke. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes these words. He says, only Luke is with me. Everyone else has gone here, they're gone there. Some are making mistakes, as Bishop said. Some have, you know, gotten out of the will of God. But Luke is with me. And because Luke and I are together, I have some important details that need to be attended to. When you come, bring my coat that I left in Troas with Carpus. And also, would you bring the books and especially the parchments? I personally believe that what we're seeing here is a little insight into Luke writing the gospel. The Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts were written by Luke, who was a part of the ministry team of the Apostle Paul. And as the Apostle Paul traveled and ministered, they felt that there was a genuine need for not just a spoken word from the pulpit, but a written word to be given out. And Luke felt that he was called to write this account. And I believe that when he was with Paul during this time, that the parchments are in reference to the work of the writing of the gospel of Luke and also the writing of the record of the early church that we call the Book of Acts. Okay, if you disagree with me, that's fine. You won't get much out of what I'm going to say. Okay. But if you agree with me, I think we can have an interesting little journey here. So these two men together set about to write a part of the New Testament that we call Luke and Acts. And Luke 1 starts out like this. Many people have tried to tell the story of what God has done among us. They wrote what we had been told by the ones who were there in the beginning and saw what happened. So I made a careful study of everything and then decided to write and tell you exactly what took place. Luke starts his gospel very much in agreement with what I'm saying here. He said, I did some research. I put down what they told me, and then I'm going to compile this into a readable account that is going to become a part of our New Testament that we call the Book of Luke. And this is one of the things he wrote. One day when Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every town in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. I want you to notice something here. It's kind of subtle, but a crowd of people came from other cities and they gathered in this one location, in this one home, and it says that there were some Pharisees sitting there. Why were they sitting there? They were sitting there because they couldn't travel that day. It's the Sabbath. They had gotten there the day before. They had gotten their seats while the place was still empty, and they were going to make sure that they followed the law, and they weren't going to travel. They weren't going to do any work, and they would just wait for hour after hour after hour until others began to come into the room, and how impressive it is to be the first ones there. Everybody knew. It's the Pharisees. They spent the night. Now look at how the scene changes. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They tried to carry him into the house and put him in front of Jesus. So while the Pharisees are sitting there so relaxed in their Sabbath rest, outside, here come some people that have been traveling for a distance. And they're carrying a man. And the Pharisees are thinking, they should have been here last night. They shouldn't be taking this journey. They shouldn't be walking. And they shouldn't be carrying that man. They can't carry a load. They cannot carry a burden. This is the Sabbath day. Because the crowd, however, they could find no way to take him in, so they carried him up on the roof. No! It's the Sabbath day. You're not going up on the roof. You can't do that. You get a ladder and you put it up against the house and you climb and you lift and you pull and you drag. And the Pharisees are sitting there like, I can't believe this is happening. What kind of a group are we with? What's wrong with these people? How absolutely unreligious. And they're just waiting to see what's going to happen. And they begin to rip up the roof, tear open the building, set the tiles down, work up a sweat, get dirty, and then they lower the man down in front of Jesus. Wow. At this point, the Pharisees, they have got enough to condemn these people to stoning. And when Jesus saw how much faith they had, he said to the man, Jesus perceived it as faith. The Pharisees perceived it as wrong. And when Jesus perceived their actions as acts of faith, he said, your sins are forgiven, my friend. Now, I'd like us to realize, I don't personally think that he was forgiving the man for all of his sins. I don't think he was saying, when you stole from your sister when she was 5 years old, it's absolved. I don't think that's what he was saying. I don't think he was saying, remember when you lied to your mother and you skipped school? I don't think he was saying that that was forgiven. I believe that there is a full forgiveness of all of our sins when we're baptized in the name of Jesus. But I think what Jesus was telling this man is, whatever it took for you to get here, I'm going to just ignore that. I'm going to ignore the fact that you traveled on the Sabbath. I'm going to ignore the fact that you climbed that ladder. I'm going to ignore the fact that you tore open the roof. I'm going to ignore the fact that you worked to get here and everybody is sweaty and dirty. I'm going to forgive those wrongs. That's what I believe he's saying. And the Pharisees were livid. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees began to say to themselves, who is this man who speaks such blasphemy? God is the only one that can forgive sins. Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, why do you think such things? Why are you like this? Why are you so judgmental? Why? What makes you this way? Why were the Pharisees like that? Why did Jesus and the Pharisees constantly have these confrontations? Well, let's take a look at the origin of the Pharisees. It goes back into the Old Testament, 500 years before Christ, to the time of Nehemiah. The Jews were returning to the land after being in Babylonian captivity for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar, and they were trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and they kept running into adversaries. Sanballat and others, Tobias, you're familiar with the stories, how they kept trying to stop the Jews from building the walls. They had to put their swords at their side and work with one hand while they protected with the other hand. And they finally made an agreement. They said, we are going to separate ourselves from these rascals. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Among those was also a priest by the name of Ezra. And Ezra the priest, it says in his book, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Sounds good. They said, we're not going to be like the ones around us. We're going to be the separate people. We're going to be the holy people. We're going to be the righteous people. But after 500 years of trying to fulfill and live this vow, they had come completely out of alignment with God. Somehow that which was intended to be good turned into something that was absolutely so wrong. And Luke continues to write, on the Sabbath, Jesus went into a synagogue and he taught. A man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. Some teachers of the law and some Pharisees wanted a reason to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, so they watched to see him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And so when Jesus was going to minister, these people were there in judgment. They wanted to criticize his way of doing things. They wanted to say, well, we don't like the way you do that. You don't do it the way we do it. And so therefore, we're not going to accept you and what you're doing. They came to church with a very critical spirit, with a very critical attitude, looking to make sure that every T is crossed, every I is dotted, and that everything is done their way. And some teachers of the law and Pharisees wanted a reason to accuse Jesus of doing wrong, so they watched him closely. And Jesus knew their thoughts. You know, when we come to church, we have our actions. Jesus isn't necessarily looking at our actions. He's listening to our thoughts. He's looking at the heart. You know, because the actions are for each other. It really is. You know, someone says, let's all lift our hands. Well, then we have to lift our hands. And somebody says, let's all stand on one leg. Well, then we got to stand on one leg. And somebody says, let's all do this. And then we all do that. Because we don't want to look different. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And their thoughts were just running rampant through the group. This one's thinking about this. This one's thinking about that. And he knew their thoughts, and he knew they were there in judgment. And he said, stand up and come here to the front. And the man got up and stood there. And Jesus said unto them, I ask you, what does our law allow us to do on the Sabbath? To help or to harm? To save someone's life or to destroy it? And he looked around at them all, and he said, man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand became well. And they were filled with rage. Stop and think about this. Here's a group of religious people that love God in church. They just perceive and see a miracle, and it makes them angry. How's that possible? I mean, how is it that the heart and the mind and the thoughts can get that far out of alignment that which is intended for good is just more fuel for the fire? And now they're so mad at Jesus, they begin to discuss among themselves, what are we going to do with this guy? What are we going to do with this guy? Luke writes the gospel. And as we go through some of the accounts in the gospel of Luke, where he begins to talk about these type of confrontations, Paul says to him, excuse me, Luke, I was a Pharisee. I can just picture these two guys in the room together. Luke is with me, and they're working on these projects. And as Luke's writing these things out, and he's saying, Paul, you know, let me tell you what I'm writing here. Suddenly Paul says, excuse me, Luke, I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised when I was a week old. I'm an Israelite by birth of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I was a Pharisee. There's even an account that's written. It says, when Paul saw that some of the group were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, he called out in the council, fellow Israelites, I am a Pharisee and the son of Pharisees. And Luke is writing this stuff down in the same room. And Paul's like, excuse me, I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commandments of the law, I was without fault. Luke looks over at Paul and he says, sorry, does this offend you, Paul? I'm writing this stuff down. This is going to be going into our book. This is going to be the ministry tool that we're going to have together as we travel. Paul, I'm sorry. Does this offend you? I can hear Paul say, keep writing, Luke. Just keep writing. Let's just keep going here. And he writes, some Pharisees and some teachers of the law who belonged to their group complained to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other outcasts? Jesus, why do you hang around with that bunch? Why are you down there at the homeless shelter in Tacoma, Jesus? Jesus, why are you out on the streets mingling with that group? But that's what they're saying. He said, Jesus, you're eating with tax collectors and, look at the word, outcasts. How can you do that, Jesus? Aren't you afraid of getting tainted by these people? And Jesus answered, people who are well do not need a doctor,
but only those who are sick. I have not come to call respectable people to repent, but outcasts. He said, I'm here looking for outcasts. If you don't fit that qualifications, I'm sorry. But this is the man I'm looking for. He's not a respectable person. This man has suffered the loss of all things. He doesn't have a family. He's all alone in the world. And Jesus said, I actually came looking for him. Have you seen him? I came to your church and I didn't see him there. I walked up and down the aisles of your congregation, but I didn't see this man that's out on the streets without a family. Where's he? He's the one I'm looking for. I'm glad you're here. But where is he? I'm not looking for respectable people. I'm looking for this one that doesn't have any friends. I went to your gatherings. I went to your groups. I sang your songs with you. But where's the person that doesn't have any friends? Everybody here has a friend. Everybody here has somebody that loves them. Everybody here has somebody that cares for them. But Jesus said, I'm not looking for you. I'm looking for him. Where is he? He's out on the street. He's sitting there next to a garbage can where we slept last night. He's the one Jesus said, I'm looking for. Where's that non-respectable beggar that doesn't have any money? You don't see him in our churches. I'm sorry. You don't see him in anybody's churches. You don't see him in the cathedrals. You don't see him gathering with us. And Jesus said, I'm looking for him. Where is he? What about the man that doesn't have a career? What about the man who's burned out? It's all done. There's not a lot of hope for this guy. We're looking for people with potential. I'm looking for young people that we can put some things into them and they can grow up and they can become strong church leaders. Jesus, I'm sorry, that's not what I'm looking for. Where's this guy? Where's the farm laborer that can't pick anymore? Or the person that lost their reputation because he's done all the wrong things and he's hurt his family and he's hurt his kids and his neighbors want nothing to do with him. Where's this guy? And Paul says, yeah, I too have suffered the loss of all things. I can relate to what you're writing, Luke. Because you see, I lost my religion. How does it feel to lose your religion? But Paul said, I was a Pharisee. I'm the son of Pharisees. And my goal, my career trajectory in life was all based on that religion. And when I lost that, I lost friends. I lost family. I lost job. I lost respectability. I lost everything. I lost money. Paul says it like this. But all those things that I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake. Not only those things, I reckon everything as complete loss for the sake of what is so much more valuable, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have thrown everything away, and I consider it as mere garbage. This is what Luke had written. First of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Paul considered the Pharisees' leaven as garbage. He's like, I want nothing to do with that religion. But that was the religion I was raised in. That's the religion that I was brought up in. That's the religion of my parents. That's the religion that I thought was going to be my life. But Jesus took it away from me. He took it all away. And Paul says, but now we're delivered from the law. That being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. He says, I can't live that way anymore. I can't do that anymore. I can't be that way anymore. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He said, I found a failure in the law. I found that there's something the law could not do. Look at this. The law forbids the taking of human life. It says, thou shalt not kill. But the law gives justice when carried out, yet the law fails to meet its own intent. The spirit or the intent or purpose of the law is to protect and to preserve human life, all human life. If someone breaks the law by taking another's life, this very same law that was designed to save life now prescribes a death penalty for the offender. The law was written with the intent to save life, yet the law, when followed to the letter, will take a life. This is the weakness of the law. Paul says it like this: it's weak through the flesh. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law is weak because of me. The law is weak because of you. And Paul, who was a Pharisee, who tried to live like these people that were constantly coming into conflict with Jesus, he suddenly realized why Jesus was trying to get them away from this. He says, the problem is you. You're sitting there so holy, so righteous, so puffed up. But he says, I know your thoughts. And you're just full of air. You're just there to look bigger and better than everybody else. This weakness accounts for all the failed New Year's resolutions. Did you know that? Now, we laugh at our New Year's resolutions. We say, well, you know, yeah, I said I was going to do this, but I can't. Well, why can't it? Why can't you do it? It's because you're weak. This weakness explains all failed business plans. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to make this work for me. I'm going to do this for my family. 2 years later, it's all ruined. It's all dashed in pieces. This weakness is the root cause of all failed marriages, every vow that's ever been broken. It's the weakness behind every broken diet, every broken home, and every broken promise. It's the fact that we are weak. And here we do a comparison. Paul's teaching on the law versus the teaching of the Pharisees. If you were to ask a Pharisee about the law, this is what he would say. Obedience is salvation. The law can do all things. The law prevents sin. The law is powerful. The law is our life. But Paul would say, the law cannot save. Obedience is not salvation. The law cannot do many things. The law exposes my sin, but it doesn't prevent my sin. The law is actually weak. And the law kills. And so Paul says it's grace or guilt. These are the choices. These are the options. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's like, Brother Berglund, are you saying that nothing matters? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm trying to get right down to the root of where Jesus says, first of all, beware. Beware. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? It says, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These are ungodly men. They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's not what I'm talking about here. When Jesus walked through the field and he saw that his companions were hungry, he said, let's have some corn. I'm in charge here. You're hungry. Here's food. Eat. That's what he's saying. Now, he was not saying, here, have some corn whiskey. There's a big difference. He was meeting their need, but not to the point of lasciviousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So unto us is given this grace. Unto us is given this ability, because we follow the Lord of the Sabbath, but it's not for us. It's for them. It's for the hungry. It's for the destitute. It's not so that I can get away with stuff, but it's so that I can minister to those that are truly lost, that this freedom has been given. This freedom is not there so that I can feel good, but that so that the lost can be found. It says, now we're delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter. The Pharisees were not making a lot of converts. Jesus was being followed by multitudes. I'm going to say something here that's a little hard. Years ago, when I first came to Christ, I wanted to bring a lot of people to the Lord. And I had friends in the church that I'd say, let's go share our faith. Let's go witnessing. And they say, sure, sure. You know, and I'm just very zealous about what God had done in my life. And I'd go door to door, I'd go to the park, and I would begin to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I would listen to some of the methods of some of my brothers in the church. And they would say, need to cut your hair. What are you doing? You need to quit smoking. You need to quit doing this. It's like, are you serious? And, you know, I want to sit him down. I was like, you're not serious. What are you doing? We're trying to bring them to Christ, and you're just picking on them. How many people do you think you're going to bring to Christ by that method? None. None. But if you minister the grace of God to people, there won't be room enough in a building to receive that. Because people respond to God's love. They don't respond to the law. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to change us. But you hear what I'm saying here? Okay, good. We serve in newness of spirit. This is what it looks like. The law is the oldness of the letter. Grace is the newness of the spirit. And way over on the far end is lasciviousness, or the lust of the flesh. This is where the line is drawn, right here. We have a liberty in a newness of the spirit under grace to minister to people that we would not even imagine possible to bring into the church if we do it in a newness of the spirit. And Paul and Luke continue their work together, and Luke begins to write, a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and Jesus went into his house and sat down to eat. In that town, there was a woman who lived a sinful life. She heard that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, so she brought an alabaster jar full of perfume. And when the Pharisee saw this, he said unto himself, if this man really were a prophet, he would know who this woman is who is touching him. He would know what kind of a sinful life she lives. This woman would not have gone into that house if Jesus wasn't there. This woman would have not gone there at the Pharisee's invitation to hear what's wrong with her. But she came because Jesus was there, and she sensed that this Jesus is going to touch my need with somehow going around my guilt. And Jesus spoke up and he said unto him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Yes, teacher, he said, tell me. There were two men who owed money to a moneylender, Jesus began. One owed him 500 silver coins, the other owed him 50. Neither of them could pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which one then will love him more? Simple question. If you were forgiven 50 or if you were forgiven 500, who's happier? 500. Well, this woman's a lot happier than the Pharisee because the Pharisee's not experiencing forgiveness. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejected God's purpose for themselves, and they refused to be baptized by John. They're not going to repent. They're not going to change. They're not going to acknowledge their failure because they are so concerned with their appearance, their puffed-up, leavened existence, that they can't possibly go down into the waters of repentance. They can't possibly acknowledge that all the time that I've tried to be so good, the fact is I'm not what you see. And Jesus continued, now to what can I compare the people of this day? What are they like? They're like children sitting in a marketplace. One group shouts to the other, we played wedding music, but you wouldn't dance. We sang funeral songs, but you wouldn't cry. He couldn't reach them with the ministry of John the Baptist. He couldn't reach them with his ministry of grace and love. These people were unreachable. The hardest people to reach are the religious people. The hardest people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, are people that are so filled up with their own religion, so puffed up with their own leaven, that they can't possibly acknowledge that in all of their efforts, they're still sinners. But they are. But they are. How terrible for you Pharisees. You give to God one-tenth of your seasoning herbs, such as mint and rue and all other herbs, but you neglect justice and love for God. These you should practice without neglecting the others. How terrible for you Pharisees. You love the reserved seats in the synagogue to be greeted with respect in the marketplace. And so Luke continues to write while Paul reads over his shoulders. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat a meal at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. Jesus noticed how some of the guests were choosing the best places. He told this parable to them. When you give a dinner, or lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. I don't know if I can continue. I'm guilty. I say that I follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. But let's get real. Let's get real. Who's doing this? Who's doing this? You can't possibly want me to associate with outcasts. You can't possibly want me to have those people that you showed earlier on the screen, Brother Berg. You can't possibly want to have them at my house. When you give lunch or dinner, do not invite the friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, for they'll invite you back, and in this way you will be paid for what you did. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. You'll be blessed, because they are not able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people raise from death. I remember, again, as a young Christian, my pastor, Brother Merrick, who's now an old man, standing up before the congregation, asking the people, who's willing to let a hippie sleep in one of your beds? Who's willing to let a drug addict into your home? And that little church that I was attending probably thought, this new pastor is nuts. But that's what they did. They started reaching out to the drug addicts, to the people on the street. We had some of the weirdest people come to our church. Scary people. You were there, Janie. You know what I'm talking about. I think of some of these people, and it's like, wow. Emotional wrecks. People that were coming out of the psych ward, coming into our church, acting weird, acting strange. But we just felt that this was the gospel. At that dinner, there was a man whose legs and arms were swollen. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus spoke up and he asked the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, does our law allow healing on the Sabbath or not? But they would not say a thing. Jesus took the man, healed him, and sent him away. And Jesus said unto the Pharisees, if any one of you had a child or an ox that happened to fall into the well on the Sabbath, would you not pull him out at once on the Sabbath itself? But they were not able to answer him about this. I personally am not so much interested in a religion in what it says. You hear a lot of words in religion. What does it do? And Jesus brought them to the point where he shut them up. They didn't have a word to say. And these are people that always had something to say. And they're like, wow. And then he says, how horrible, how terrible for you Pharisees. You're like unmarked graves that people walk on without knowing it. And one of the teachers of the law said to him, teacher, when you say this, you're insulting me. Yes. He was insulting them. He was being hard on them. He was being harsh on them. Jesus also told the parable of the people who were sure of their own goodness and despised everybody else. Once there were two men that went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood apart by himself and he prayed, oh, I thank God that I'm not greedy. I thank God I'm not dishonest. I'm not an adulterer. Thank God I'm not like everybody else. I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
But listen to what he's saying. I fast 2 days a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, he prayed at a distance. He wouldn't even raise his face to heaven. He beat on his breast and said, God, have pity on me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, said Jesus, the tax collector and not the Pharisee was in the right with God when he went home. For those who make themselves great, it's that leaven, it's that puffed up religion. He said, those people who make themselves great, they will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be made great. And I can imagine Timothy, as he's writing this out, all from the book of Luke, he looks over at Paul and he says, Paul, how then shall we live? Can you give me some advice, Paul? And Paul would say, like Christ. Like Christ. And look at the way Paul ends the book of Romans. He says, share your belongings with your needy fellow Christians and open your homes to strangers. Romans 12:13. Ask God to bless those who persecute you. Yes. Ask him to bless and not to curse. Romans 12:14. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Have the same concern for everyone. Do not be proud, but accept humble duties. Do not think of yourself as wise. If someone has done you wrong, do not repay him with a wrong. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. I feel like I'm reading the Beatitudes in Matthew, but I'm reading Paul in Romans. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Try to do what everyone considers to be good. Do everything possible on your part to live in peace with everybody. Never take revenge, my friends, but instead let God's anger do it. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I'll pay back, says the Lord. Instead, as the scripture says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. I haven't fed an enemy in a long time. If I've got any enemies here today, I'd like to invite you for dinner. See who shows up at my house. Feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. For by doing this, you will make them burn with shame. Do not let evil defeat you. Instead, conquer evil with good. I believe that the Apostle Paul, who at one time had been a Pharisee, was completely converted. I believe this man, when he lost his religion and he lost all things, he picked up Christ. Brother?
Who gets it?
Brother Heiner.
Has this word spoken to you today?